He loves me.
Hallelujah.
Oh, it's a love beyond all human understanding. And I won't question trials that bring me to my knees. That's just His way of telling me He loves me.
Sing it with me. Let's sing that first verse.
He lets me walk down roads of disappointment. He watches and He knows what's best for me. The more I'm tried, the better He can mold me and change my life completely, that it will fit His perfect will. Well, that's just His way of telling me He loves me. Oh, it's a love beyond all human understanding. And I won't question trials that bring me to my knees. That's just His way of telling me He loves me.
One more time, sing that chorus now.
That's just His way of telling me He loves me. Oh, it's a love beyond all human understanding. And I won't question trials that bring me to my knees. That's just His way of telling me He loves me.
Amen. Praise the Lord. You all know that song? Okay. All right. I just didn't hear y'all sing. Come on, let's sing. Praise the Lord. Amen. We have two specials. I think Zoe and Kaylee are going to sing first. So.
Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now God, the darling of heaven crucified. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind a stone, you live to die, rejected ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all. Above all power, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth. There's no way to measure what you're worth. And thought of me.
Good, good. Praise the Lord. Good job, Zoe. Amen. Praise God. Aren't you thankful, amen, that He suffered for us, that He took your place? You should have been the one being buffeted and then having beard yanked out of your face and all that. It's me and you. But He took it and it got trampled for me and you, so that now we live because He lives. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Brother Michael, you want to help us take up our offering? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand to our feet as Brother Michael passes that around. Let's sing this song, "So Spread Your Wings, Little Eagles, and Fly." Amen. In this resurrection day, God's given us wings to fly. Amen. Have a resurrection within us. Amen. Praise God.
So spread your wings, little eagles, and fly. You were born for the valleys, but you were born to soar the sky. Don't let your trials get you down or drive your spirit to the ground. Mount up your wings, little eagles, and fly. Sing it unto Him now. So spread your wings, little eagles, and fly. You valley, but you were born to soar the sky. Don't let your trials get you down or drive your spirit to the ground. Mount up your wings, little eagles, and fly.
fly. Let's just see those wings. So spread your wings. Lift them up to the Lord. Eagles and fly. You were born for the valley. You were born to soar the sky. Don't let your trials get you down or drive your spirits to the ground. Mount up with wings, little eagles, and fly. Can we sing it to him one more time? So spread your wings, little eagles, and fly. You were born for the valley, but you were born to soar the sky. Don't let your trials get you down. Drive your spirits to the ground. Mount up with wings, little eagles, and fly. Amen. You ready to hear the word? Amen. Let's sing Open the Eyes of My Heart as Brother Bob comes. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
Bless you.
Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you. Jesus, I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. I am lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power.
That's why he died for us and rose again so we could see you. It's good to be in the house of the Lord on this resurrection Sunday. How many enjoyed that message this morning that we heard? That was, amen. I told Brother Dale this morning, I'm actually going to preach on the exact same scripture and, y'all might hear an echo this afternoon. But I told him, he didn't leave me anything to preach. He just covered it. So, but anyway, this time of year, I always kind of like to think about, you know, this is April 4th. Of course, it's my birthday. But, you know, Brother Brown, when he was covering the seals and Daniel's 70 weeks and all, he thank God for a prophet because he was able to just kind of expose some things that, you know, I don't think anybody else in the world is aware of, like, what exactly happened on this day. Now we know, Jesus rose from the grave on Sunday, and that's why we come to church on Sunday, is because he rose from the grave on this day. But on April 4th, AD 30, you know, Brother Bram said on April 2nd, he rode into Jerusalem on that little donkey, and then on April 4th, they went down to the temple, and then they his disciples started asking him some questions, and they went over to the Mount of Olives, and they sat down on the Mount of Olives, and he preached Matthew chapter 24, where he started talking about the seals and all those kind of things. And so we just thank God for a prophet. We've heard not a message not from just some man or some man's ideas, but we've actually heard direct from God, to even be able to pinpoint exactly what happened on this day. So maybe, you know, on the drive home tonight or you know, just when you're pondering and thinking, reflect back on what actually happened on this day so many thousands of years ago. And now everything that we believe and everything that we've heard the Brother Branham preach and all the seven church ages all came from the ministry of that one man, right. Jesus Christ, who preached for 3.5 years, and it all came from what he did. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, and I'm going to preach maybe a strange topic for Easter Sunday, where Pentecost failed, and just really try to break down a message that Brother Branham preached, I think in 1955, where he said, he called it, "Where I Think Pentecost Failed." I think we can say with definitely, after we maybe study through this, where Pentecost failed. And maybe by God's grace, by the end of this afternoon, you'll be able to answer the question with confidence. Amen. Where did Pentecost fail? Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we go to the Word. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy to us to be able to gather in the house of God and to be able to look into your Word, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we can look into the Word, Lord, but we need the author to come and show us what it really means, Lord. And I pray, God, that you'll come and, Lord, let my guide my tongue, Lord Jesus, guide my mouth to speak the truth, Lord Jesus, and open up the ears of the hearers, Lord Jesus. Lord, that the truth will be quickened to them, Lord Jesus, that it won't just be confusing words, Lord, but let it be a certain sound, Lord, that nobody would leave wondering what was said and wondering what was done and wondering what we're here for, but leave, Lord God, knowing for certain that they heard from you, that something was said that would be edifying to them, Lord God. We ask this, Lord, this blessing upon your people, Lord Jesus, and be with Brother Wade and be with all the other ones around the world, Lord Jesus, that are coming together on this day, Lord Jesus, that is special to your bride and Christians all around the world. We ask this blessing as we read your word in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Also, somebody reminded me, I think last week that this was the day that Brother Dick passed away. It's been a year now. So if Sister Gail's listening in, I just want to say we love you and we miss you and we're praying for you constantly.
Right.
You think about that too, you know, Brother Dick's, if we were to pass away, Brother Dick would be waiting there on the other side ready to greet us. You know, think about how Brother Branham said that when you pass away, it's just like from them passing away to coming up from the ground is just going to be like a blink of an eye to them. And they're not even hardly any time passed. So if we were to go over there, pass away, Brother Dick would be right there to greet us. What a blessing that is, that God has arranged everything just so perfect. So it's just perfect for our joy and our comfort and our happiness. All right, let's read. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 7 says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." You may be seated. The Lord bless his word. Now this is, I believe that as time goes on and as you grow in grace and knowledge, that the Lord is actually honing your testimony and honing your ability to speak correctly and accurately in a way that is less confusing. And I believe that's what God has been doing in the bride around the world is taking things that originate. You know, if you ever think that you don't have any questions about the message, just get to reading the message for a little bit. And you'll find that there's a lot of things in the message that are very perplexing or very, very strange almost. And some of the things that Brother Branham says, it takes a while for the, you know, it really takes the leading of the Holy Spirit to correctly place things. And so this topic, where Pentecost failed, is maybe one of the most controversial things that I just in my own personal journey, I've heard many people try to preach it and caused a lot of confusion, caused people try to speak on it, caused a lot of confusion where Pentecost failed. And so I just pray that this morning that the Lord will just open it up and give me, the ability to articulate things in a way that won't be confusion. I think a lot of the confusion comes from when you start talking about Pentecost failing or something failing, then people's minds immediately go to, well, you don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You don't believe in God actually coming down with the pillar of fire, or coming down and quickening the word to you, coming down and revealing himself in a personal way. And that is not what we're talking about. So I want to first kind of make the statement that we absolutely, we believe that the Holy Ghost is still quickening the word the same way he did in the book of Acts, in Acts 2:38, and there in the house of Cornelius. He's still coming and he's still able to quicken the word. So he's still moving in the hearts and lives of the believer. He's still moving. He's still able to reveal himself. But you see, it's important to understand where Pentecost fell, because Brother Branham, if you go back and read this message, go back. I would encourage you to go back and read where I think Pentecost failed. He said, the reason why we need to understand where Pentecost failed is so that we don't fail. Amen. Now, Brother Branham, he said, I'm going to read this quote. He said, I'm only trying to point out these facts. Facts. And facts is something that you just put out there and you got to deal with it. And a lot of times we don't like facts, but you put a fact out there and it's a fact. We got to deal with it. We got to figure out what it means and what it means for us. And he says, I'm only trying to point out these facts that we might know where, if we know where we made a mistake, then the best thing to do is go right back there and start anew again. Come right over. We know that something's happened. And so if we know where it failed, we will not fail. And so maybe that's my subtitle of this message, is where Pentecost failed and you, so you will not. Now, you know, you have to make the decision whether or not you're going to be in that group of those that will not fail or not. That's up to you. But I really want to preach a positive message this afternoon, a positive message, not trying to beat people up or anything, but just an encouraging message. Because You look at where Pentecost failed, and it's almost like looking at like a shipwreck along the way. You look at people's lives that shipwreck. Brother Ram talked about people that fall away to the wayside. People make mistakes and they're on the wayside, and you can look at that and learn a lesson from it. Learn a lesson and avoid the same pitfall that they went into, the same pitfall that they ran into. So we believe in the power of the Holy Ghost. We believe in that same baptism of the Holy Ghost that failed on the day of Pentecost. And we believe that the baptism of the Holy Ghost has a purpose, and it's to give unction to the preacher. Like Brother Ram preached, and what was the Holy Ghost given for? It's to give holiness to the group. It's to set the church in order. It's to bring a unity of spirit. It's to unite us together with power. It's to unite us together with love, brotherly love. And you can see when the Holy Ghost does something in somebody's life, it actually has an effect. The power of the Holy Ghost, like Jesus telling Nicodemus, he said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh. You don't know where it came from, but you can tell when it was there. You can see it rustling in the trees. You can see it blowing across the lake. You can tell the effects. And you can see the effects of the Holy Ghost in somebody's life. When the Holy Ghost comes and quickens the word that they've heard, it will change that person. It will cause something to happen in that person's life that is unmistakable. So we believe in the power of the Holy Ghost. We believe in the Holy Ghost. We believe in the original Pentecostal experience. Amen. And Brother Branham said, he said, in where I think Pentecost failed, he said, oh my, he began to talk about honey and compared. Isn't it interesting that he compared honey with the Holy Ghost and honey with the brotherly kindness when you get up the stature of a perfect man? Honey when you get up with all around believers that are filled with the Holy Ghost, it's like honey, and you begin to just like those little bears that he told the story about, you begin to lick the honey off of one another. It's like you just get around one another and you feel that same joy, because the Holy Ghost has an effect. The Holy Ghost is there to actually produce the life of Christ in somebody. And Brother Brown said, there's no condemnation to them that's licking honey. honey. When you get around people that, it's just like honey rolling off everything. There's love and joy and peace and you love one another, and it don't matter maybe if people are throwing little barbs and poking a little fun every now and then, because there's love there. There's Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost love. The Holy Ghost is in the camp, you see. And Brother Adam said, you always see that when you camber, you know, you're talking about the little bears. And he says, and that's what I mean when we get our hands in a honey jar, you know, just no condemnation, just keep licking honey and have a good time. Now, you might think that's just a little story Brother Brown threw in at the beginning of this sermon, but as he gets down into this sermon where Pentecost failed, that has an implication. Brother Brown doesn't just tell stories just to tell stories, but it has something to do with the point that he's trying to make, the lesson that he's trying to bring. And he goes on and he says, you were saved 1900 years ago when Jesus died at Calvary. You accepted it 2 years ago or 10 years ago. See, there's where the sin question was settled. Before God's requirement was made, the total price was paid in full at Calvary. And now from all the redemptive blessings that Jesus died for is every one of your personal property, you believers. The only thing you have to do is just believe it, accept it, and call it yours. Now, what he's saying is, now that you've got the Holy Ghost, you have a right to every redemptive blessing that Jesus died on this Easter morning for you to accept. All you have to do is believe it, accept it. He said, when a man is born again of the Spirit of God, God gives him a checkbook that'll last him all through life's journey. Oh my, now he's starting to get into a problem area with the Pentecostals. So let's listen and see what he says. And at the bottom of each check has got Jesus' name written, signed to it. And you just fill it out for any redemptive blessing. You just fill it out. It's already signed with his name, but you got to sign your name to it. In other words, you got to say, I believe it. I accept it. There's a check that you have access to when you're born again, that you have access to every redemptive blessing. And he said, now surely you're not afraid that it won't be cashed. Surely you're not afraid that it won't be cashed. If you're afraid, you just hold the book in your pocket. Now, if you got a checkbook that gives you access to every redemptive blessing of God, but you don't have faith that there's money in the bank to fill that check, you'll keep that check in your pocket. Now, see, that's what Brother Brown, he begins to talk about. He said, I found two classes of people, and that is the fundamentalists and the Pentecostals. And one has money in the bank. In other words, they've got the teaching, they've got the background, they know what they have access to, but they just don't have faith to put it out there and write a check. They don't have faith to put it into action. But the other has a checkbook, and they got faith for what the little bit they know, but they don't have all the background. And Brother Branham said, now, if you can put those two together, I believe that's what Brother Branham was doing through his whole ministry, is trying to put those two together, trying to get the people that can just step out on faith, give them a little background, give them a little knowledge, give them a little teaching so that they know what they believe. You see, we're not trying to get away from Pentecostal, the actual moving of the Holy Ghost, but what we're trying to do, Brother Branham is trying to give that background, the teaching. That's why you need teaching. He said, if you can get a Pentecostal to realize who they are, and what that means is, if you can get a real Pentecostal that's been born again with this genuine baptism of the Holy Ghost, and get them to realize by the teaching of the word, by the opening of the word, that they have a higher place of authority than even an angel. If an angel of God was standing right here in this place, you as a child of God, because you are connected of God, you are the actual manifestation of God in this earth. You have a higher position of authority than even an angel. And that's why Paul with confidence could say, if an angel were standing here and preaching any other thing than what I have already preached, then let him be accursed. That the bride is coming to the same position of power and authority, to know that what she believes is correct, to know that that she has a correct understanding. She knows what God wants. She knows what he wants done with his word. And see, God is bringing those two classes of people together. And that's why in this message he'll say, we need to love one another. We need to love one another, because when the Pentecostals and the fundamentals don't like one another and they don't want to be around one another, they got something that both can contribute. If you get them together, get the teaching and get the dynamics and the power, get it together, then you've got something. Now, Brother Bram, I believe that's why he said, I'm jumping around in my quotes here. I believe that's why he said it. It is the rising of the sun. It is the rising of the sun that he said, there has been churches, brides, but there has got to come one. There's got to come one what? one bride that has got the teaching and the dynamics together, that has got the fundamentals and the Pentecostal, that they're not afraid to scream in church when something happens, but they know what they're screaming about. They're not afraid to run down the aisle if something happens, but they know what they're running about. They're just not running about for some kind of silly sensation or something, but they're running because God has revealed himself to them. Brother Brown said, there has got to come a real bride. There must come one that's not only got the mechanics, but the dynamics of it. Makes that church live, move in the power of his resurrection. There you'll see something. When you got that kind of a church, that kind of a bride, that's got the background, that she knows what she has access to in the bank, that she knows the benefits that she can draw from, and then has the faith and the confidence to write the check, write her name next to Jesus Christ on that checkbook, something's got to happen. Listen, that's when you're going to see the dead rise from the ground. That's when you're going to see a people walk in the power of the demonstration of the Holy Ghost with signs following, fulfilling exactly what God has promised in his word. Brother Branham said, so if you could ever get real good fundamental faith amongst Pentecostal people, or fundamental doctrine with the Pentecostal people, or vice versa, I'd like to see what the meeting would be. When the people realize that you are not, you will be, you are present tense right now, sons and daughters of God. And not just that you are sons and daughters of God, but what that means is God has put his power and his life and his characteristics in you, and his molded you by the word, has placed you by the word, and put you positionally to a place of adoption. You said you're pushing it way off out to the millennium somewhere. All the blessings out in the millennium. Why, it's right now. We don't need divine healing in the millennium. Now is when we have it. We won't be sons of God, but now you're sons of God and heirs, joint heirs with Jesus, and everything that Jesus died for at Calvary is your possession. Brother Branham said, brother, Satan don't like that, because if the people would only realize and just be willing to take God at his word, he said, it's unlimited. Why is it unlimited? Because God is unlimited. The power of God is unlimited. If you write the checkbook, whatever you say, you can have access for. You can have access. If you need salvation for your family, then speak it. Do you know that's what Brother Branham said? The commission to the church was speak and go forward. And you've been commissioned by God himself to speak and go forward. Not to hold back, not to speak and go backwards, but to go speak and go forward. That's actually what your commission is. Your commission is to speak his word and go forward. One step, speak and keep moving. And you'll see that's where Pentecost failed. Brother Branham said, and God perfecting his church, he says now, but the fundamentalist doesn't have any faith to operate what they believe they are. The Pentecostals has it, but don't know who they are. That's it. And look, it's just like a man who has a lot of money in the bank, but he can't write a check. The other man can write a check and ain't got no money in the bank. If I could ever get them together, brother, the millennium would start. If I could ever get those two together, I believe that it's got to happen. It's got to happen. God, that's that level of predestination that you don't even have nothing to do with. There is going to be a bride where those two have come together. Fundamental and Pentecostalism. A church that knows what she stands for and believes it and is able to write that check. Brother Branham said, why this old nation would see something shaking like it never seen before. Signs and wonders would appear from everywhere. If you could ever get fundamental faith and Pentecostal people, or a Pentecostal faith and fundamental people, the Pentecostals has received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and that makes them a part fellowship and relationship with God, that's born again and a son and daughter of God. Tell them out of the Bible and they'll believe it. But the thing of it is, they forgot who they are. Why? Because they don't have that background. They don't have the fundamental teaching. That many times they're running around shouting for what they do not want. But that doesn't mean that running around and shouting is wrong. But if you can get the two together, then you'll have what's right. So many times we'll knock down somebody that's shouting and receiving a blessing from God, and we'll say that's wrong. It's not wrong. You'd need to combine the two together, and then you'll have what God wants there to be. I lost my place here. the Pentecostals has received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he said, they think, well, I don't know. I don't know. Brother and sister, God don't want you to think I don't know. He wants you to know. He wants you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt whether this message is right, whether the baptism of the Holy Ghost is real, whether the gospel is true, whether it really will change you. And when you know, that's what's coming together, you see. He said, oh, brother, you that's born again are sons and daughters of God, co-equal with Jesus Christ and his presence. Oh, my. That's what makes the devil angry. Is let the church of God realize who they are. When you get a church that is able to write the checkbook and knows who they are and knows the authority that they have and that they have access to the bank account and there ain't going to be no overdrawn funds, you're going to have a church that will be an invincible army. You see, that's what the message is. The message is really not so much clothes, hair, and dress. Although that starts off, it starts off maybe clothes, hair, and dress. But the message is a revelation of a full bank account and faith to access it. That's what the revealing of God's word does. It gives you an understanding of what you have access to. A full bank account, access to all of God's word and faith to access it. And you've got, Brother Brown said, you've got faith. You've got faith if you're born again. Everybody's got faith if they're born again. But you got to know what you have access to really use that faith. You got to know what you've got access to. Brother Bram said, when you receive the Holy Ghost, everything you've got need of between here and glory is right in you then. It ain't, and listen how he says it. He said, it ain't faith that you need. It ain't faith that you need because you've already got it. He said, you've got faith. If you got the Holy Spirit, for He is your faith. Isn't that what happens when you get born again? You struggle with your own faith until He comes and accepts that faith and gives you His faith, and then you got something to believe with. That's why Paul said, the life I live now, I live by the faith of the Son of God, because it's His faith living inside of you. And that's why Brother Brown said, He is your faith. He's the one doing the believing on the inside. If you're born again, if you got the new birth, if you got His life on the inside, He's the one doing the believing. So you don't need faith. You've already got it. What you need, though, you need teaching to tell you what you've got access to. Brother Brown said, the thing you have to know is know how to use that faith. Excuse me. And Brother Bram, he goes on, he says, there's two things that we have to watch closely. One of them is an intellectual religion, intellectual faith up in your head. And the other one is a real born again experience. One of them is the head and the other one is in the heart. And the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, which seems real strange because you would think that you would think in your head, but a Christian is actually thinking from their heart. You're not using all the intellectual stuff the way that a sinner does. You're not using your brain. You're thinking from your heart. And that's why a believer, the Christian experience is love and joy and peace and long suffering and all those things coming from a heart, coming from a rooted in faith, an experience rooted in faith. Amen. Brother Brown said, not because you can be orthodox, because you can explain your religion. That isn't really what he meant by man must be born again. It isn't so much intellectual, but something has happened down here that's changed that man. And listen to what he says. He says it's changed his motives. That means a Christian might fall and stumble and hold no, and they go to repent God, but their motives are correct. You can fall and stumble and make mistakes, but you'll come right back to the line because your motive, God has changed your motives. He's softened up your heart. He's put himself inside of there so that your motive, he's given you his motives. Your motives are not driven by trying to appease the flesh and trying to appease the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and all those things. Now your motives are lined up. You want to be right with God's word. He said it changes his ideas, where you've got ideas that you're looking at things through a carnal idea until you get the new birth. And then when he changes your mind, he renews your mind to look at it according to the word. Now you're looking at things differently because your mind has been changed. Your ideas have been changed. You don't think about things the way you used to. And it changes your life. Now see there, in the message, the token, he'll tell you how to identify the new birth. Now we might have sensations and all those kind of things. There are sensations associated with the new birth. One place he said after the, without the new birth, it's a sensation. With the new birth, it's a blessing. So there's something that happens. It's not without a reaction or whatever. But the way that you can really tell is look at the before and after. Look at the before you're all mired down in the mud and stuff of the world. But after, something begins to change. The Holy Ghost will have an effect on the life of a believer, and it will change you. Listen, it'll take your pain off your toenails and your fingernails. It'll make a man pull his pants up and get a good job. It'll make him want to do the best in everything that he does. It'll make a girl put some clothes on. It'll make somebody, listen, I know the message is not about clothes, hair, and dress, but it'll start off that way. Why? Because God is starting you off little by little, changing you. He'll change you. And somebody going around with a young man going around with their underwear hanging out and their pants all down around their knees and stuff, that shows something hadn't changed them. A young man going around with their hair hanging all down in their eyes, that shows something hadn't changed them. But let the Holy Ghost get a hold of that person, and something will have an effect. It will have an effect on that person's life. See, now Brother Branham said in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And now that's where Brother Branham begins to talk about how now you're born again, but you're actually predestinated to something. And to really understand what he's talking about in the rest of this sermon, you really have to understand what predestination is. And that's why he starts, and thank God we've got the background here, and Brother Dale's been hammering on what predestination is, and I think it should really be soaked down in our minds, but let's just do a little quick review. Now Brother Branham said, if you go on Wikipedia and look at what the prophet said, that the Wikipedia article for Brother Branham will say that Brother Branham was a staunch Calvinist. Is that right? Yeah. Let's read this quote and see if that's right. And Brother Branham said, now I realize that I'm talking to both Calvinists and Arminians. And I'm a Calvinist as long as Calvin stays in the Bible. Then after that, I'm an Arminian. I believe in the grace of God to keep the believer, but I believe the believer has to have enough grace of God to stay with God. In other words, if you understand predestination correctly, you can say, well, you're predestinated for this, you're predestinated for that, but you got a part to play in this. And you know, the way that the gospel is preached so many times is it's almost confusing wording, how Brother Branham would say that God chose you, you didn't choose him. Now what's he saying? He's saying that there you are in your house and you're there behind the door, and you didn't go out of your door to go hunt for him. He came to your door. He came to your dwelling place. And there you are behind the door, like that painting where the doorknob is on the inside of the door. And you're the one that has to open up the door. And so God chose you. You didn't choose him. He came to your house and knocked on your door. You didn't go to his house and knock on his door, because you didn't know, like Martin Luther said, you didn't, without the Holy Ghost, you would know nothing about God. How would you know? How would you even know what you're looking for? But when the gospel came, it was the door knocking on your heart. When you heard the gospel, it's God knocking on the door of your heart. And he's coming for you. He's coming for, why? Because he knew whether or not you would respond. So you make it, when you make it so much like you're just being pushed through a tube, that's you. that's you wanting God to force you. And what kind of a love relationship would that be? Exactly. Now, get a little bit carnal here for a second. What kind of a relationship, what kind of a matrimonial relationship would it be for a husband to just knock his wife over the head like a caveman and drag her off to his cave and say, I'm going to force you to marry me. I'm going to force you. That's the way that a lot of people believe predestination, but God doesn't force anybody to love him. That's the only way that God can actually manifest his love, is to allow you to be able to respond. If he didn't allow you, give you the ability to open up the door and let him in. Then it becomes like a man just knocking a girl over the head with a club and dragging her off to his cave, and he's forcing her. And listen, I'm not preaching a gospel of rape. I'm preaching a gospel of love. God wants you to love him back. That's what Brother Bram tells in this whole story. It's a love relationship. The reason that Pentecost failed was because they got out of love with Jesus Christ. The reason that the Ephesian church failed was because they forgot their first love. It's because they got out of love. The Bible, the whole Christian experience is based on love, not forcing. You know, really, you can't, we'll cry against people coming to church and cry against all kinds of things, but it's gotta be a love relationship. You're not gonna come to church every service until you begin to fall in love with Jesus Christ. You're not gonna get on your bed at night and pray and read your Bible every morning until you begin to fall in love with Jesus Christ. And so that's what I believe that the gospel is sent, to get you to fall in love with Jesus Christ, because it won't work if you're not in love with Jesus Christ. The whole story won't work if you're not in love. And when you take love out, then what you're left with is a predestination doctrine based on force. You're not forced into this. God doesn't force nobody. He's a gentleman, Brother Branham said. He'll come to your, he'll come, and maybe he'll come to the doors of the church. And if he doesn't feel welcome, he'll just go right back away. He'll come to the door of your heart. And if you don't welcome him in, he's a gentleman. He's not going to force his way in. He's not going to stick his foot through the door. He'll turn and he'll go away. Maybe he'll come back again a week later or so, and he'll keep knocking. He'll keep knocking until finally your heart gets so hard that you say, I don't want to let him in. And that'll be the last time. Because he's a gentleman. God is a gentleman. Do you see why the predestination doctrine the wrong way is so wrong? Because you make God a forcer, that he's forcing you to have a relationship with him. God will never force you to have a relationship with him. God wants you to love him. The reason he came to your door is because he knows if you will yield yourself to his word. He knows, listen, he knows whether you will prefer the word or just a sensation on your flesh. He knows how far you will go. He knows in advance. And that's how he can predestinate it. God knows if he has your heart or not tonight. Now think about that. He knows right now if he really has your heart. If you're just kind of going through the motions, the dead works, coming to church, it's just all dead to you. But when God raises something inside of you, when you raise Easter morning, when that word comes to life, then it becomes not dead works anymore, but he's got your heart. And it becomes a love relationship. Brother Brown said, if your mind and heart and all doesn't agree with God's word and believe that he's the same Lord Jesus resurrected from the dead and peace in your heart, and yet you belong to church, be careful. You might have a perverted mind instead of being a changed heart. Brother Bram said, that's stiff and it's hard, but it's good. So what God is after, you see, what God is after is a heart that will follow God. That's where Pentecost failed. A heart that will keep following God. Brother Bram said, then Luther, being God's man of the hour, come out to bring the message. It was a type of in the wilderness. Israel had a pillar of fire, and they followed it day and night. And when that pillar of fire stopped, Israel camped under that fire, that light, and they stayed there until the pillar of fire moved on, and Israel moved with the fire. And as he did in the natural for Israel, he's done in the spiritual for the church. So when the Holy Ghost moves, you had better move with it. And it moved. Where did it move? From Luther to Wesley to Pentecost. So there you can see that the same way Pentecost fails, it's the same way that the Lutherans, or when they organized and did not move on to Wesley, they failed. When Wesley did not move on to Pentecost, they failed. When they denominated and said, now we got it, and they settled down and said, well, we got it, we're not going to move on, then they failed. And so Pentecost failed because they failed to move on. And Brother Ram said there was a group of people that called themselves Pentecost. Now, if you really study the message out, you'll find out that Brother Branham doesn't even refer to what we believe as Pentecostal. I'll get that in a little bit. We'll just put that over on the shelf for a little bit. Brother Branham said there was a group of people that called themselves Pentecost. They saw the pillar of fire and received the Holy Ghost. They received the Holy Ghost. They actually received, yes, sir, and received the gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues and so forth. But what did the devil do? He come along and made them organize, and they begin to organize and draw fences and lines. And you know what? That they got so organized that they could not move with it. In other words, they settled for what they had. They settled. So if you look at where Pentecost failed and avoid that same situation, don't settle for what you have. Right. Now you've been born again. Now you've been, you've received the word, you've received enough word to be born again. Don't settle, but just keep moving on and keep packing it in, because where that came from, there's more to be had. There's more to be had where that came from. And Brother Branham says, we must not draw boundary lines. We must say, we believe this, not end with a period, but with a comma. We believe this, plus as much as God will pour into our hearts. I'm telling you, this is where people fail at. I know from personal experience, this is where people, looking at people's lives, my own experience, looking at things, this is where people fail at. But Brother Branham said, keep adding. Look at when Elijah found Elisha and told him to walk with him. And then he said, you tarry here. You tarry. Elijah told Elisha, you wait here. You wait here, for I must go to another city. Do you think Elisha was going to do that? What if an angel from heaven told you, you just stay right here at the new birth and don't go anywhere. Don't keep going on. Don't keep seeking God. But he kept going on. And Elisha, Brother Branham said, Elisha, the prophet that was to take his place, said, as the Lord liveth and thy soul liveth, I'll not leave thee. Because Elisha did not settle. He was not satisfied with his present location, and he went on to the next stopping point. Brother Branham said, now then, he said, I go up to the school of prophets. The second journey, he said, you stay here. But Elisha said, as your soul liveth, I'll not leave you. I'm not staying right here. I'm going to keep going on. Now you see that God has given you stopping off points to see if you're going to stay there, if you're going to keep going. You get to justification, you go on to sanctification, you go on to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the word, the spirit quickening the word that you've held, and now you're born again. Are you going to stop there? Or are you going to keep going on? I believe that's one of the purposes of the message that Brother Brown brought to us, is to reveal to us that there's more to be had. Y'all excuse me. He said, you stay here. But Elisha said, as your soul liveth, I'll not leave you. And he went on. And when he got to the school of the prophets, he said, I crossed Jordan. He said, you stay here. He said, as thy soul liveth, I'll not stay here. I'll go with you. A determination to hold on, regardless of the price. Move on, Brother Branham said. Keep going on with God. Deeper waters, deeper experiences, more love. He said, there's no limit to it. It's unlimited. How many times did Brother Branham say it's unlimited? There's no limit to it. It's unlimited. You may keep moving into deeper and deeper experiences with God. Where the word keeps opening up. And what is it doing? It's giving you confidence in what you have access to. Confidence that you've got access to the bank account. Why? Because you know what's in the bank account. And you know how it works. You know how you were born again. You know what the Spirit does. You know what the Word does. You know the effect the Spirit has on the Word, and you know how it all fits together, and that's giving you confidence and ability to making a withdrawal from that bank account. And Brother Brown said, and now at the Jordan, representing death, he come these other two places, not death connected with it. And then when he come to Jordan, representing death, that you have to die out. And then when he crossed Jordan, he got on the other side. He turned to him and he said, now what will you do that I do for you? He wasn't backward. He said that a double portion of your spirit come upon me. And Elijah said, if you see me when I go away, you shall have it. In other words, if you keep your eyes on me, you shall have it. And that's the way any believer, that, you know, that's the way you preach the gospel. You preach the gospel, but not by looking at people's reactions and listening to the things that people say, but you preach your gospel, the gospel, by just looking at Christ and just pressing onward. That's the way you live as a Christian. It doesn't matter what people say about you. Listen, when you take that first step as a born again believer, and right out of the gate, people are going to be saying stuff about you. And, well, you must have drunk something the way you shouted or whatever. Something must have been done to you the way you acted or whatever. You acted a little bit different. You look like an oddball. But you got to ignore the things that people say about you. People are going to talk. People are going to laugh and point and stare. But you got to ignore the naysayers and just keep your eyes right on the word. And Brother Branham said, If you're really born of God, it don't make any difference what the world says or what anybody else says. You know where you stand, and all devils in hell can't upset you. Then you prove it by your fruits, not by your voice, but by your life. You live the right kind of a life that's not unsettled by things that people say about you. There's a life that's, get your head so far into the Holy of Holies that it doesn't matter what's going on outside, and you're not listening to the naysayers and the other people. You're not looking at the people that the other Christians that have fallen by the wayside. You're not looking at the other ministers that have not done the way that you thought they should, but you're just pressing on toward the mark of the high calling in Christ. And Brother Branham said, now when the Pentecostal people, when the Free Methodists and Baptists and so forth, when they received the Holy Spirit, they said, we got it. We got it. Now, that settles it. And there's where they fail. Right. We got it. That settles it. Isn't that what so many people in the message today believe, that when you get the born, when you're born again, that settles it. And that is so contrary to the message that Brother Branham brought. Maybe some things that the way that I preach and the way that I do is a little bit backwards or whatever, but if my ultimate goal and my motive is to get people to go back and listen to what Brother Branham actually said. Because if you'll do that, it will change your life. One of my kids, I'm going to share this little story anonymously. One of my kids was talking to some friends that they had, and they were struggling with whether or not they should actually go to a church that believes in the fivefold ministry. And for a while they were going to a tape only church. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, it changed. And they started going to a church with an actual live, living pastor. And so one of my kids was asking them, well, what changed? What happened? And they said, we actually started listening to the tapes. We actually started reading what Brother Branham said. Because when you actually start reading what Brother Branham said, it will change you. It makes a difference. When you actually, and so many times, like Brother Dale was bringing out this morning, we'll take somebody else says for granted. But I want you to not even take what I'm saying for granted. Don't take what the ministry is saying for granted, but go find out for yourself, like the Bereans did. And they poured through the scriptures and found out for themselves what was said, and something will open up to you if you'll do that. The Methodist said, Brother Branham, when we shout, we had it. That's what the Methodists used to say. Every Methodist would shout, Brother, you got it, but they found out they didn't have it. The Pentecost said when they spoke with tongues, we got it, but you found out you didn't. That's right, life proves it. Seeing people speak with tongues like pouring peas on a dry cowhide and go out and cheat and steal and lie and everything else, you can't call that the Holy Spirit. But now wait, I believe in shouting, speaking in tongues, Brother Ryan said, but I'm trying to place something in you. In other words, he's trying to take those Pentecostal people and give them some fundamentals, so they know what they stand for. But we believe in shouting. We believe in running the aisles. We believe in the Holy Ghost actually having an effect in you. Yes, we do. We believe in that. We believe in the Holy Ghost moving on people. We believe in a rushing mighty wind coming through and sweeping through. We believe in it. But we also believe in knowing what you believe and knowing what you stand for. Now listen, as he was preaching this, I'm telling you, this kind of topic will stir people up. And it stirred people up then when Brother Branham was saying this. And he said, you may be mad at me now, but you won't be up there. You may be mad at me now. Isn't that funny how so often the gospel will get people mad? It will cause a reaction. We were actually talking on the way up to church this morning about people that we had witnessed over through the years that would sit into the preaching of the gospel. And when the word is being preached about how you need to come to church or whatever it is, people go, it actually causes a physical reaction that you can sit there in church and look over and see them fidgeting and they just can't sit still. Something's taking place. And then they come out of church and say, I'm never coming back here. Why? Because it caused a reaction. Something actually took place. You see, when you're going through a sanctified condition, you might get offended when the word is actually honing in on something in your life, and it will actually cause a reaction. People will bend over in their seats and act like they're asleep and just lean over against the wall and all kinds of stuff because it's actually causing a reaction. You can see on people's faces many times when you're preaching. I got to listen the other day to the message, The Forgotten Beatitude, and I would encourage you to go back and listen to that. I want to remind you what the Forgotten Beatitude is. When Jesus preached on the Mount of Olives, he preached all the beatitudes. Blessed are the hungry, they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the meek. Blessed, all those kind of things. But there was one that he didn't preach until he went over to John, who was down there, John the Baptist, who was down there in prison. And he preached, he just let loose with that forgotten beatitude. Blessed are those that are not offended in me. Amen. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Because so many times the word, that when the word is being preached, it causes an offense. Somebody will be sitting there thinking, well, what's that minister got against me? When actually you're just reading through quotes. What's Brother Wade or Brother Dale or whoever? Or what do they got against me? Who's been talking around behind my back? But it's the word that's actually being compared up against your life. It's the minister holding the word up against your life and saying, something don't match. The minister don't even know it doesn't match, but you there sitting there being offended, something is vibrating differently than the frequency of the word. Something is off. You see, that's why the Bible says, wheresoever also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling. And a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Because the word, do you realize what the word is actually doing as it's being preached? The word is actually trying to place you. And we, a lot of times, are resistant to being placed. Isn't that what Brother Brown said the Ephesian church was all about? Placing. After they got through all their Corinthian nonsense, the little baby nonsense of playtime, now it's time to be placed. And as the word is going forth, the word is putting you in your place. Where the word says, Brother Brown will say, a woman's place is in the kitchen. And it's placing you. Where if you're in your place, now we're getting where the rubber meets the road. If you're in your place, you'll be matching up with the word. Brother Ram will tell you, the Bible tells you how to dress and how to live and how to do. That a woman has to have her hair uncut. A woman is supposed to be wearing dresses and not looking like a man. And see, that begins to place you. When you line up with the word is actually placing you. And as you continually grow the word, the more word you hear, the word is placing you. It's putting you in your place, and you are submissive to the word, and you're allowing yourself to be placed, to be put in your place. Amen. Just like, what do you think this is? This pyramid, it had all these stones in it, and there was a stone mason that would hew out the stone and put it in its place. It would hew out the stone and place it. And how are you placed? The same way, by the hewing of the word. The word is hewing you and placing you exactly where he wants you to be.
Right.
You know, I think we get confused about that sometimes. We want a big job. I want a big job, and then I'll be placed. Your job, your role, is to be placed by the word, to do what the word wants you to do for that age. And the word, see, so many times we resist. How are you going to come to the adoption? How are you going to come to adoption if you won't allow the word to place you, to put you in the building, to allow the stonemason to positionally place you and put you right into the slot where you're supposed to go? And if there's a little bump hanging off, you don't want that little bump to be chopped off and chiseled so that you can slot into place. But allow God's word to just knock that off, and you'll slide right into your place. And listen, a lot of the times the things that Brother Branham said are hard to understand and it's easy to resist. But if you'll just yield yourself to it, allow God to have preeminence in your life, it's actually allowing yourself to be placed. See, we come to church, we're not trying to make people mad or trying to preach things controversial. We're trying to get a church to a place of placing, where you can be placed, a place where God can look at your conduct and the way that you act and the way that you behave and say, that person is in their place. They're placed. I have placed them by my word, and they're doing exactly what I want them to do. They're matching up with the word for their age. Oh my, the clock's skipping ahead. Let me just skip through some of this. You know, but seriously though, if you'll analyze your own self, most problems in the world today, most problems at your work, most problems in your relationship with your spouse start by somebody being offended. And if you'll just lay, it's like beginning to dawn on me why all these years Brother Dale would just say, sit on your feelings. Just sit on your feelings, because that can solve a lot of problems if you'll just sit on your feelings and allow yourself to be molded by the word of God. Sit on your feelings. If somebody else is being molded by the word, and just sit on your feelings for a little bit. Most of the problems, most problems start by being offended. And being offended is your enemy. Because what is it? It's being offended comes from you wanting to be treated a certain special way. I want to be treated some way that I feel like I deserve to be treated. I deserve to be treated better than I'm being treated. And then we get offended. And most of the times we'll get offended when the truth is coming across. That's all right. And that's the reason why I'm kind of saying all this is because so many people have become offended by people saying that Pentecost has failed. Like a preacher, I'm not going to name names or anything, but I heard a preacher that preached a fantastic, one of the ministers I most admire in the message preached a sermon about this, and it caused so much confusion about, he doesn't believe that Pentecost, he doesn't believe in a new birth. No, that's not, when a minister says we've got to go beyond Pentecost, he's saying we've got to go to the maturity of the word, to go past, go to adoption. He's not saying we don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the moving of the Spirit and all those things. But when you say, somebody else said, I'm bringing up all these conversations. Don't you love it when ministers do that? And I talked to this brother and he said this and I said that. But somebody said, why haven't I ever heard somebody else preach this? Well, maybe your ears are stopped up. Maybe you need to go back and listen to what Brother Branham actually said, and it will pull the stoppers out of your ears, because Brother Branham did say that we've got to come to adoption. That's the whole point of his message, was bringing a bride to maturity so that he could point to the skies at a word-born bride that's come to maturity. The purpose, somebody else said, I was talking to a minister when I sat in his house and we talked about the purpose of the fivefold ministry. And he began to say, well, I believe that a ministry is just to get people born again and get them to a place where they need to repent. And then after that, they just go home and listen to the tapes. And it's kind of, in other words, it's all up to them. And I said, well, that sounds contrary to Ephesians chapter 4, where it says, he gave some apostles, prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Now part of that is getting you born again. But there's more than born again. There's more than being born again. You've got to come to perfection. And it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Right. And that's where we get the stature of a perfect man, because Paul said it. Unto a perfect man, which is Christ, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we're being molded up until Christ is actually formed in us, actually represented in us back again. And that's what the fivefold ministry is for, not to just get people to the altar, but actually to bring us to adoption, to a place of adoption. And that's why in Romans chapter 8, now listen, if you go back and read Romans chapter 8, it'll parallel those three stages of Elijah. Three stages of Elijah. Are you gonna stop here at being born again? Are you gonna stop here at a stature of a perfect man? Are you gonna stop here? And you just keep going on. Are you gonna stop? No, I'm not gonna stop. And Romans chapter 8 verses 15 says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So you come forth looking at your father and you continue growing. But that's not the end of the story. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The creature is waiting. What creature? Every creature. The whole earth is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And that's why the fivefold ministry is to preach. You need to grow. You need something else. Don't settle at just the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Don't settle. There's more where that came from. And Romans 8:23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, waiting for it. There's more to come. There's more to come. So don't settle. And this is what Brother Dale was mentioning outside when we were talking about how the Romans, and I was being quiet because I had it in my notes, but the Romans, the Jews were looking at the Romans at their ceremonies and everything. And I went on the internet and found the ceremony of adoption, this book called The Story of Civilization. Now I know y'all getting tired. Just hang with me just a few more minutes. that the Romans actually, this is the way that the Romans did it. And the book called The Story of Civilization, Volume 3, Caesar and Christ. And it says, during a boy's teen years, his father would determine when it was time for him to pass from childhood to adulthood. The father would determine when it was time to pass from childhood to adulthood. Now, this is a Roman father, a Roman citizen. And typically around 14 or a little later, in a formal public ceremony, having put aside, why is it public? Because everybody can see the change in your life. Everybody can, now it's not going to be that you see like a, you have a voice every year or whatever, all this big to do or whatever. But it's public because everybody knows something happened.
Right.
Everybody can tell. Yeah. Having put aside his childhood toga. The toga you got at your birth. And put aside. Now we're not getting rid of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But it's unfolding into something greater. It's more of it. Having put aside his childhood toga, he would appear in the toga virilis. The toga of manhood. The toga, he got given a new toga, a different toga. Now as a Christian, you're not given a new toga. It's more of it. Because now you're coming to a place, like the Roman child coming to a place of authority. Let's find out what kind of authority. It says a mark of citizenship. Now he's a Roman citizen and it has access to all the rights of being a Roman citizen. Remember how Paul couldn't be killed or whatever, that when they found out he was a Roman citizen, they're, oh, we can't touch you because he was a Roman citizen. Now, when this child comes to a place where he is an adult and has access to being a Roman citizen, he's got access to that whole bank account. He's got access to it all. And his right to now vote in the assembly. In other words, now he's got a voice. He can vote in the assembly. When the boy was ready, the procession to the forum began. The father had gathered his slaves, freedmen, clients, relatives, and friends, using all his influence to make his son's escort numerous and imposing. Here the boy's name was added to the list of citizens. Now he's recognized with authority as a Roman citizen, and formal congratulations were extended. Finally, they all returned to the house where the day ended with a dinner party. There was a meal, there was a supper. Given by the father in honor of the new Roman citizen. Right. Now see, a son's status was elevated at this point. He was now legally invested with all the rights, powers, and privileges of a son and heir of his father and of a citizen. Why? Why? Because his father had recognized him characteristics worthy of exchanging that childhood toga for the toga virilis, for the toga of manhood, worthy of giving him access to being a Roman citizen and being recognized as a Roman citizen. Now, see, do you realize when this begins to open up to you, Brother Branham, in Christ, the mystery of God revealed, he said, the new birth is Christ is a revelation. God has revealed to you this great mystery, and that's a new birth. This actually becomes a birth to you. That, yeah, you were born again, but now you're birthed into the revelation of the age. You're being born into something greater. You're being born into what God wants you to be for this day. He's birthing you into a birth according to Malachi 4, 5, 6. Like Brother Dale was talking about this morning, birthed into a place of authority and adoption where you have access to the bank account and you can put your name on the checkbook just right next to Jesus Christ and have confidence that the funds will not be overdrawn. Y'all doing all right if I go a little bit longer? Y'all be careful what you ask for or what you agree to. Now, Brother Branham, I'm really merging several sermons. Brother Branham talks about this where Pentecost failed and desperation and once more. So if you look in the sermon once more, And look in the sermon, Desperation, he really begins to nail down the reasons why Pentecost failed and takes a closer look at it. And he begins to talk about all these Old Testament examples that otherwise you would never have associated with Pentecost failing. And one of the examples he uses was Samson there. And the Bible says, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Doesn't that sound like the Pentecostal church? And that's the example that Brother Branham was using to illustrate the Pentecostal church. And he would say, now Samson still had his big, big old body. And this is one of the only times that I found where Brother Branham referred to Samson, not being a little scrawny fellow, but having a big body. And what point was he making? The point he was making was, yeah, the Pentecostal church is still, the Pentecostal organization is still a big body of members. Just like Samson still had his big body of, his big strong body, but yet his eyes were poked out. And he began to cry out once more. You know, Brother Branham said, Samson preferred, instead of following after the word, he followed after sensations. He was more interested in Delilah. He was more interested in the lust of the flesh and the pride of life than he was interested in the word. And that's where Pentecost failed. And see, if you look at that, that's where you and I can fail. If you're more interested in sensations and things of this world than the word of God, then you'll fail. And Brother Branham said that once powerful at Azusa Street, they cut off his 7 locks, the word, and they put out his eyesight. They blinded him to the truth. They blinded him to the truth so that he could not see. And Brother Branham said he was raised up for this purpose. But where is the word, the strength being manifested? It's been cut off from you by your power shaving organizations. He had failed God. Not only had he failed God, but he failed his own people. He was a total failure. Now he was a prisoner to the very nation that God raised him up to destroy. Just like Pentecost became a prisoner to the Roman system, to the denominational system, the very thing that it had been raised up to destroy, now it became a prisoner to that. Now, and there's Samson, a big strong warrior that now has his eyes blinded. Now let's look at another example. Now this will really get you. Now Jacob, you know, we know the story of how Jacob did everything he could to get the birthright. He got that birthright, and Brother Brown said, you know, all the different stories and things that after the birthright, how he impersonated his brother and how he worked all the different years for Rachel and Leah. And finally he come to a place after he had betrayed, after he had with his little shyster self, he had done that to Esau to get the birthright. Now he come to a place where he realized that he was lacking something. And Brother Branham said in Genesis chapter 32 verses 67, and the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, because he was afraid that he was going to die now. Now, he realized that something was lacking in his life. Now when you come, you're born again. You've got the Spirit of God in your life. You're born again, but yet you know that there's something lacking in your life. And what that thing is that you're lacking is adoption, is the token life. Now, Brother Brown, I'm getting into another message. I'm going to get too complicated. Now, Brother Branham said in the message, Desperations, he said he thought in his own mind that he knew that the birthright meant everything to him. And he didn't care how he had to get it, just so he got it. And after he got it, he thought everything was all right because he had the birthright. He thought the thing was settled. Jacob thought the thing was settled because he had the birthright. Now, what about people in the message today? That they think all the message is to be born again, and that's it. But if you think that, you'll fail just like Jacob did. Just like Samson did. Just like all these examples. Just like Pentecost did. Fail to see that is not all there is. Brother Branham said again the next paragraph, and he said, see, he didn't care how he done it, just so he got it, the birthright. And he thought when he got the birthright, that settled it. Pentecost, there is where you failed. You thought because you were born of the Spirit of God, the birthright, that settled it. But it only starts it.
Amen.
You remember in the message, and he goes on talking about adoption, and he said, then if it did not prove out to be an obedient child of the Father's will, it erred nothing, yet it was a son, but he erred nothing if he wasn't interested in the Father's work. And so when the Holy Ghost fell upon the Pentecostal people, and they began to restore back the gifts and things that was in the church, they thought because they were born of the Spirit, that settled it. But you see, there is a placing of a son, Brother Branham said. And then there was a placing of the Son that he had heir of everything the Father had. Now, Brother Branham, he goes on to say, now Jacob thought because he had the birthright that everything was made, so did the Pentecostal people. And they began to organize the oneness, threeness, and Trinitarians and all kinds of organizations and fussing and pulling at one another proved that the token wasn't showing. Right. Now, let me call your attention to something real quick. Brother Branham preached the token. The evening after he preached the token, he preached desperations in the evening, the evening after he preached the token in the morning. He preached the token in the morning. And then that afternoon he started talking about you got to be desperate for something. Right. Desperate for what? Desperation will kick in when you realize there's something still lacking in your life. That yeah, you've been born again, but there's still something that you've got to mature into. Brother Bram said, now we've tried to jump the fence. We've tried to stick the cart before the horse. You tried to claim things and do things before God did it and got a lot of flesh worked up into it. And that's what's the matter with the church. He said, there isn't something wrong. It isn't wrong with God. It isn't wrong with your faith. It's being placed right. Knowing what you're doing and how to do it. That's the secret of the whole thing. And then yielding yourself to the will of God. And that's why placing by the word is so important, because the word is actually putting us where we're supposed to be in the word. And when you're placed, Brother Bram said, when the child was born, he was a son, but his conduct had to do with his inheritance. Now, I want you to be real honest now. He said, don't you think that we've tried to push the inheritance just a little bit farther than God, our conduct went? That's what's the matter today. We should be way on up the road yonder, but we're way back down here. My goodness, I got so many notes, I don't even... And our conduct. What is our conduct? Our conduct is the Holy Ghost conduct. That's what God wants to do. Amen. Is look upon our life and see Holy Ghost conduct. Do you realize that's what the statue of a perfect man is not learning about something and just being like, well, that's a good idea. The statue of a perfect man is actually the Holy Ghost working in you, the life of God. That's why virtue is not just virtuous living, but it's power and strength. The power and strength of the Holy Ghost actually working in the hearts and lives of the believer. It's actually where it gives you power to lay hands on the sick and they will recover. It gives you power to speak the word and life will be given into somebody else that they can be born again by the words that you speak. That somebody else can actually draw from you strength, because it's not your strength. It's Holy Ghost strength. It's Holy Ghost knowledge. It's not your knowledge by your intellectual understanding, but it's Holy Ghost knowledge where God is revealing to you the correct interpretation of the word. It's Holy Ghost patience, where when you look at somebody with real Holy Ghost patience, you're looking and saying, I know that that's not a man living under some natural influence. That's got to be a work of God. That's the kind of public display that God wants to see in an adopted son of God, where you look at somebody, I know that that's not that man doing that of his own will. That's Holy Ghost temperance. Holy Ghost control. Holy Ghost control over that man's life. That when somebody smites him upside the face, that he's in control. That the Holy Ghost in that man is in control and he doesn't just smite back. And it's Holy Ghost godliness to know what God wants done with the word and to match up with what the word says. That's what godliness is. Godliness is to do what God wants done. To know what he wants done. To act like him. To be like him, because God's living inside of you and the Holy Ghost has moved into you. It's Holy Ghost brotherly kindness, not just being nice to somebody, but the Holy Ghost in you living that out. And it's a Holy Ghost token, which is love, that'll come down on the individual and cap them off as a sealed living Son of God, that God can look at that individual and say, there is somebody that all of that word that they've held has been mixed with love. And that is a lovely, like Brother Brown said in the Statue of Perfect Man, the sweetest, kindest, humblest individual you have ever seen. Listen, that's the kind of person I want to be. I don't want to be just like some mean as a snake, worldly snake in the grass. I want to be the kind of person that somebody can look at me and say, that's the Holy Ghost. That's a Holy Ghost life living in that man. Holy Ghost living in somebody. That's somebody that God can adopt. You see, I'm gonna close on this. That's what the message is. Now, you see, that's where I know sometimes I sound critical and things when I'm talking in private, but the message is not just about being born again. And it is not just about clothes, hair, and dress. The message is about God actually molding you, putting His life into you, and building you into a living idol, a living tabernacle where God Himself is living inside of you, and He can cap you off and adopt you and say, there's somebody just like me. There's somebody walking around that is in the, they have been placed by my word. When I preached the word to them, they didn't shout. They weren't offended. They might have been offended at first, but they yielded themselves. Over time, the stonemason chipping away until finally that I could put them exactly in the pyramid right where they're supposed to be placed. They allowed themselves to be placed by the word. They allowed themselves to be molded. That's what the message is. The message is to bring a bride to adoption that God can use for His purpose. A message to tell you not to settle. Let's stand to our feet. The musician can come forward. The message is don't settle for what you've got, but keep moving on. Keep moving on. Because there's more where that came from.
Amen and amen and amen.
Do you love Him?
Amen.
How could we not love a God that just gave all for us, that died and sacrificed everything and rose from the grave on this Easter morning so that we could have a part in this? So that you could reach out to the lost and reach out to your lost family and share the gospel with them. This is such an amazing message we've heard. You know, the message is true because you can tell that it's true because it continually unfolds, and the more that you hear and the more that you receive, the better and the greater it gets. So don't ever settle. Don't settle and say, well, I'm just stopping here. I'm satisfied. Don't settle.
Amen.
Let's worship the Lord a little bit.
Right, keep on the firing line. If you're in my brothers, you must fight. Keep on the firing line.
There are many dangers
there you all must face. If we die of fighting, it is no disgrace. Coward in the service, he will find no place. So keep on the firing line. Well, you must fight, be brave against all evil. Never run nor even lag behind. If you would win more, God and the righteous, keep on the firing line. God will only use the soldier He can trust. Keep on the firing line. If you wear a crown, then bear the cross you must. Keep on the firing line. Life is but to labor for the Master dear, help to banish evil and to spread good cheer. Great you'll be rewarded for your service here, so keep on the fiery line. Well, you must fight, be brave against all evil. Never, never run, nor even lag behind. If you would win for God and the righteous, keep on the fiery line. And when we get to heaven, brother, we'll be glad. Keep on the fiery line. I will praise the Savior for the call we've had. Keep on the fiery line. When we see the souls that we have helped to win, leading them to Jesus from the paths of sin, with a shout of welcome we will all march in. So keep on the fiery line. Well, you must fight, be brave against all evil. Never run nor even lag behind. If you would win for God and the right, just keep on the firing line. Well, you must fight, be brave against all evil. Never, never run nor even lag behind. If you would win for God and the righteous, keep on the fiery line.
Amen. You know that's true. You have to fight for every inch of ground you take. It's easy to be a Christian, but it's hard too. Because you got to fight continually. You have to fight when the doctor says something's wrong with you. You're going to have to fight. When somebody, amen, when people say, give you dirty looks or weird looks at when you're walking through the, sisters walking through the supermarket with your dresses and things, you're fighting. It's a fight. It's a continual fight. You got to fight just like those Old Testament believers when they entered the promised land. You got to fight for everything, but just keep on the firing line. Because there's some benefits to it, to being a believer. Amen. Well, anything else to, everything good? Everybody glad? Everybody happy?
Amen.
We got plenty to be happy for. Well, let's just go to the Lord in prayer and we'll just be dismissed. Lord God, we thank you, God, for your grace to us, Lord, for the grace that you've given to us by giving us a message, Lord, in this hour. A message that'll give us, that patched up all the loose ends of the Bible that we probed at and couldn't understand, Lord, but now, Lord God, you've given us confidence. You've given us the ability, Lord, to know what's in our bank account, to know what's in there, what we have access to. All the benefits, Lord Jesus, of healing and deliverance and salvation and, Lord, a holy life, Lord God. All these benefits that you've just heaped upon us, Lord. And, Lord, I thank you, God, for your grace to us, Lord, by giving us a revelation of what we've got access to, Lord Jesus, and faith, Lord Jesus, to know what to do with it. Lord God, I pray that you'll bless your people as they go forth to their job. Jobs and their homes, Lord, and different things over the next week, Lord God, I pray that you'll just continue to strengthen them, Lord God, and Lord, let these words echo in their heart that they'll not settle for nothing, Lord Jesus, but they'll keep on the firing line and keep pressing on, Lord Jesus. Grant it, Lord God, that you'll cause the echoes of the sermon this morning and this afternoon to echo in their heart, Lord God. They'll go back, Lord Jesus, and see what you had to say when you spoke through a prophet. Remember, Lord God, the words of the prophet, Lord Jesus. I pray, God, that you'll bring his words, Lord. Bring the Bible to the remembrance, Lord, I pray. Lord Jesus, I just ask this blessing upon your people as they go through the doors of this house this evening, Lord. We thank you, Lord God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Go ahead and sing as we're dismissed.
When we get to heaven, brother,